Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are coming to the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's good news for many of you because this has been a rather difficult and controversial section dealing with the roles of men and women in the church. And so we're going to be moving on after we take the last verse, which is the most difficult one of them all. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." What is that all about? Well, to review, 1 Timothy 2 gives instructions for public worship in the churches. The role of men is described in verse 8, and then that of women in verses 9 through 15. In regard to women at church, verses 9 and 10 deal with her preparation for worship, what her appearance should be, appropriate, modest, what it should not be, ostentatious, demonstrating wrong priorities, and so forth. Verses 10 through 12 talks about the woman's participation in the church. It should be a life of good works, attentive learning, and this is the sticky point, humble submission to the roles that God has assigned. And the woman has not been assigned a leadership role in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not to teach men. She's not to have authority over men. The reason for this limitation is given to us in verses 13 and 14. There are actually two reasons. The first one is because of the creation order. Adam was formed before Eve, verse 13. And secondly, because of the entrance of sin. Eve led in the fall. There are objections to this teaching, which we took up on previous broadcasts. Some try to avoid this teaching by saying this is due to Paul's prejudices, his male chauvinism, and so forth, but of course that undermines the doctrine of inspiration. If you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, then you can't find refuge in that particular idea. And some have said, well, it's given by the Spirit of God, but it's not for all time in every place. It is limited to local situations, such as in the city of Ephesus and the city of Corinth, because of special concerns and great violations of the place of men and women that were found in those two situations. And we've dealt with that, how that there's language in both of these passages, both in 1 Timothy 2 as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that make it clear that these instructions are universal, not local. But now we come to this strange verse in verse 15. I read it again. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now probably verse 15 is not clearly understood without reading the verses leading up to it, so I'll do that, going back to verse 11 through verse 15. Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Well, that's got to be a difficult text. Well, let's first talk about the women that are in view in this text. It says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love. There's a she and there's a they. There's a singular feminine pronoun, she, and there's a plural feminine pronoun, they. The she probably refers to Eve, following the thought of verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, that is Eve, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved. She being Eve. The second pronoun, the they, no doubt refers to the daughters of Eve, meaning all women. Verse 15 again, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and so forth. They are the daughters of Eve, that is, all women starting with Eve, and with thoughtful consideration of Eve's circumstances. Now, a second question is to answer this one, namely, what does this phrase, she will be saved, mean? Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Saved from what? Is this eternal salvation? What is it? And there are many different interpretations. One, probably the first one that occurs to us, is saved from sin and death. She will be saved. And this could be a reference to Eve's unique role in the birth of Christ, or maybe I should say in woman's unique role in the birth of Christ, namely the virgin birth, which goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the pronouncement in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, the proto-evangelium, where God says that the Messiah will come through the seed of the woman. That is probably what Paul has in mind here. She shall be saved in childbearing, because she is responsible for bringing Messiah into the world. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, God is speaking here to the serpent, that is to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head, though the serpent is going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And the seed of the woman here turns out to be none other than Messiah. So, she shall be saved in childbearing, because the Messiah comes into the world because of the woman and her bearing the Messiah. So, she shall be saved, the first interpretation is that she shall be saved from sin and death by the coming of the Messiah. Which coming she has a significant role in. A role that's much more significant than the role of Adam. Because Adam doesn't have a role in the actual incarnation and birth of the Messiah. The woman is the unique vessel that God uses to bring Jesus, the Christ, into the world. Man is not involved, frankly. A second view is that she shall be saved physically from the dangers of childbirth. And there are some competent scholars who take that view. Matthew Henry was one of them. That this is not talking about salvation at all, but just saved from the dangers of childbirth. I don't accept that interpretation. A third interpretation is that she shall be saved from insignificance in society. Yes, she does not take the lead in the church, does not take the lead in the home, actually, but that doesn't mean that she will have insignificance in society, because by her indispensable role of childbearing and rearing, she will have great significance in society. Have you ever heard of Mother's Day? Mother's Day, they say, is one of the biggest holidays of the year. Sell more greeting cards on that day than any other day of the year, and I think it becomes the biggest day of the year for restaurants, and the reason is obvious, because there is this almost universal strong appreciation for mothers. And Mother's Day far outshines Father's Day. And that's just a fact. Even though in God's plan, fatherhood is very important and is equally important for the stability of society, the stability of the home, the proper upbringing of children. Nevertheless, there is a unique honor that is attached to motherhood because it's recognized that her role and her sacrifice is generally greater than that of the father. She's always involved. Fathers aren't always involved. But the mother cannot escape involvement. Even if she's not a good mother, she's still involved. Every child that is brought into this world has been brought into this world because a mother carried that child for 9 months and went through the pains of childbirth to bring that child into the world. The child's father may be present and may fulfill his role, or he may have abandoned that mother before the child was ever born. The father may or may not have a role in the child's life. The mother cannot escape having a significant role. Even, as I say, she turns out to be a poor mother and doesn't do a good job of rearing the child after that, she still has had a significant role in bringing him into this world, him or her. That role cannot be escaped by the nature of things. The nature of things being, by the way God created them. The reason it's this way is because God created it this way. You know, there's some things that I think drive the feminist absolutely crazy, and this is one of them. You can't change this. This is the way God designed it. Equality would say the woman should have the first child, the man should have the second one. The woman should have the third child, the man should have the fourth one. Come on, let's be equal here. Let's share in this task. Let's take turns carrying these children 9 months inside the body and then going through the painful process of childbirth. But no matter how much you might demand equality and decry the fact that there doesn't seem to be equality here, you can't change it. The Creator designed it this way, and you can't change it. We really live in a crazy world. We even have, as you know, what some people go through, what they call a sex change operation, where they change from a male into a female. But I've never heard of a male becoming a female and becoming a mother and conceiving a child and bearing the child 9 months and giving birth to the child. Have you? You can't do that. If you're born a man, you'll never carry a child and bring it to birth. If you're born a woman, you may or may not do that, but most women have the potential for that. No man does. So there's something to this idea that the woman will be saved from insignificance by her indispensable role in childbearing and rearing. And of course, in most cases, she will not abandon the child. She will care for the child, and she does so, again, with the greatest sacrifice and the greatest tenderness. A woman is equipped to care for the child, particularly when it's young, in a way that a man is not. Everybody knows that. She's equipped to feed the child when the child is young. A man is not. I mean, it's just obvious that the mother, the woman, has an indispensable role here. And society recognizes that and gives honor to that, and rightfully so. So, is that what this means? She shall be saved from insignificance. Well, we'll come back, Lord willing, on Monday and continue to talk about that, and I trust you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.